The continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. In those days, when there again was a great crowd without anything to eat, Jesus summoned the disciples and said, "My heart is moved with pity for the crowd, because they have now been with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will collapse on the way, and some have come a great distance." His disciples answered him, "Where can anyone get enough bread to satisfy them here in this deserted place?" Still he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" "Seven," they replied. He ordered the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then, taking the seven loaves, he gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to the disciples to distribute, and they distributed them to the crowds. They also had a few fish. He said the blessing over them and ordered them distributed also. They ate and were satisfied. They picked up the fragments left over, seven baskets, and there were about 4,000 people. And he dismissed them. Thus were the words of today's Holy Gospel. Today in the Epistle, St. Paul helps us to see the extraordinary difference that is supposed to happen in a Christian by baptism. Immediately before today's passage, St. Paul, after describing that where sin increased, grace overflowed all the more, asks, it's an important question for us to ponder in this 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, what Martin Luther taught, asks whether for this reason, shall we persist in sin that grace may abound? If God's mercy superabounds where sin abounds, why, St. Paul says, shouldn't we just sin boldly that God may respond by pouring out His mercy even more? St. Paul replies by saying, how can we who died to sin yet live in it? That brings us to today's passage. It allows us to understand more deeply its context. This is the passage that in the ordinary form of the Latin Rite is proclaimed as the New Testament reading in the most important Mass of the year, the Easter Vigil. It's the passage that's read in most baptisms. It's the portion of God's Word that's read at many funerals. That's how central and synthetic it is meant to be in the Christian life, in your life, in my life. In it, St. Paul describes first that when we become a Christian, we die by entering into Christ's death. He says, are you unaware that we were baptized into Christ Jesus? We're baptized into His death. Responding, we were indeed baptized. We were indeed buried with Him through baptism into death. He goes on to explain, we've grown in union with Him through a death like His. For us to become more united with Christ, we first need to die to the old Adam in us so that the new Adam can reign. We know, he continues, that our old self was crucified with Him so that our sinful body might be done away with, that we might no longer be in slavery to sin since a dead person's been forgiven. But we haven't just died. St. Paul describes something even more extraordinary has occurred. We've risen from the dead. He tells us that the death happened, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might live newness of life by being united with Christ in His resurrection and living with Him. He finishes by describing for us the moral consequence of all of this. Therefore, you must, not I invite you, not I encourage you, you must think of yourself as dead to sin and living for God in Christ Jesus. The Christian life involves these two elements. First, being truly dead to sin, and second, truly living for God in Christ Jesus. It doesn't involve presumptuously persisting in sin so that God's grace may abound. It means that we seek, we strive, we give it 100% to eliminate sin, to extirpate it from our life. Metaphorically, plucking out our eyes and chopping off our hands or our feet, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if any parts of our body are drawn like magnets to sin. So we have to ask, are we dead to sin? Are we cutthroat with regard to any sinful habits we have, seeking to eliminate them more than a struggling small business owner seeks to eliminate what's dragging his company into the red and into chapter 11? Do we seek to eliminate the near occasions of sin? Or on the other hand, do we keep giving sin CPR in our life? Do we keep indulging our sinful habits, revisiting the situation of sin like an alcoholic visits a bar, enabling what we know poisons and kills our soul and our communion with the Lord? Do we come regularly to receive the Lord's help in the sacrament of reconciliation, to restore our soul to its baptismal splendor, and give us God's help to finish the job and stamp out the embers of sin? Every time we go to confession, we're brought back inwardly to the state of our baptism, so that this reality in Romans 6 recurs salvifically for us. There are some Christians who go through life abounding in sin without much contrition or any at all, who break several of the commandments routinely without compunction, who basically live just like those who have never met Jesus Christ often live, some of whom think that the church's pastoral response should involve building bridges to them, not to draw them in an exodus from sin to holiness, but to meet and confirm and almost bless them in sinful lifestyles. No! To be a serious Christian means to fight sin with God's power, to eliminate each and every toxin of sin in a determined, resolute, persevering way, out of love for God, out of love for others, and out of genuine love for ourselves. Because sin is homicidal, suicidal, and deicidal. But lest you think that the good news isn't going to be preached today, there's another side to this. It's not just enough to eliminate sin. Repenting is just the first step. The second is believing in the good news in such a way that we live for God in Christ Jesus. Is that a fitting description of our life? That we're living for God in Christ Jesus? Or are we living for money? Or for fame? Or for human love? Or for food and drink? Or for our favorite sports team to win a championship? Or for the final episode of our favorite television series? Or for a change in political office? Or we could multiply the examples, not all of which are bad. But are we living for God, or are we living for someone or something other than God? A Christian, St. Paul says, through baptism and the sacraments, is meant to live a newness of life, a newness that never grows old, because God is ever new, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God constantly seeks to give us new wineskins to receive the constantly new overflowing of the wine of His grace. But many times some of us prefer to live the same old, and don't think the one after each homily we pray to defeat the devil doesn't recognize the devil's trying to get us to live as old Adams and old Eves. Today, St. Paul is sounding an alarm for us, giving us a wake-up call, reminding us of who we really are, of the power of the sacraments we've received, and the consequences those divine gifts are supposed to have in our life. If we're alive for Christ and for God in Christ Jesus, many things will flow. I'd like to make just two applications based on today's gospel. The first is to charity, to our cooperation with God and loving our neighbor together with Him. Today's gospel, we see that there was a vast and famished crowd following Jesus, hanging on His every word for 3 straight days. Jesus' heart burst with compassion on them, and He worried that they might collapse on their way home if they didn't eat anything, because most didn't live around the corner. Most would have traveled some for dozens of miles to be able to hear Him. And the disciples asked, "Where can anyone get enough bread to satisfy them here in this deserted place?" At least 4,000 men, probably 4,000 women, probably 12, 15, 16,000 kids. Where can you buy that type of food? Jesus wasn't intimidated. He had created all the fruit-bearing plants at the beginning of time. He had created all the fish in the Sea of Galilee. He had created all the animals in ancient Palestine. Could have ex nihilo created a banquet of filet mignon, lobster, and the finest wine for all of them to feast on. He would rain down for 40 years manna and quail in the desert. Wasn't out of His league. But He didn't respond that day, even though He could have. How many loaves do you have? They just had a few. 7 little panini and a few fish. He said, "Bring them to Me." And then with the Eucharistic verbs with which we're very familiar, He took them, blessed them, broke them, and gave them to the apostles, gave them to the church, so that the church could distribute it to the infirmed, the crowd. The Lord's always looking for us to cooperate with Him. He wants whatever we have. Some days it might be well more than 7 loaves of bread. Some days it might just be a few breadcrumbs. But we know that in the Lord's miraculous hands, it's enough. He can do the rest. But He wants us to give that to Him. Those who live for God in Christ Jesus are constantly offering the Lord their loaves and fish, their minds and their elbow grease, their time and their resources. In short, they're constantly giving back to the Lord what the Lord has given them, in order to build up His kingdom of charity. Are we living for God in Christ Jesus through our seeking concretely in these ways to love others sacrificially as He has loved us first? The second application is what this miracle of the multiplication of loaves and fish points to the miraculous multiplication of Jesus' body and blood in the Eucharist to nourish ours and others' souls. Those who live for God in Christ Jesus live truly Eucharistic lives. They eagerly and perseveringly seek to unite their life with Christ on the altar. They make Him their root and center, their source and summit, the starting point and the goal of all they do. It's very important for us to pray a lot over the words of the Orate Fratres we pray. Orate Fratres. Ut meam ac vestrum sacrificium acceptabile fiat apud Deum Patrum omnipotentem. Pray, brothers and sisters, that my sacrifice and yours may be acceptable to God the Almighty Father. What sacrifice are we talking about? St. Paul answers that question a little bit later in the letter to the Romans, when he says, "I urge you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, your logikē latreia, It's translated as spiritual worship. It means your logical adoration. The only worship that makes sense is for you to give it all. And that's what we do in the Mass. Seven loaves and a few fish, or five loaves and two fish, whatever we have, we come and we unite it to the Lord. This is the whole intentionality of the Christian life. And when we do, then we're able to begin to live for God in Christ Jesus. Because Christ on the inside is helping us to do just that. So one of the applications today is to make Mass an even greater priority in our life. To put to death in us whatever keeps us from recognizing and living as if what we profess we really believe. That what happens here is the greatest thing that has ever happened in the history of the world. And that it's more important than anything else we could be doing. Some of us are going to be constrained by our responsibility. It says that we can't come to daily Mass. We know that. So we should at least be, through spiritual communion, uniting ourselves to this. But if we can make it, we should be doing everything we possibly can. Permit me just one personal thing. I'm a hypocrite on everything I preach to you, with one exception. When I was a freshman in college in 1988, the light bulb went off, September of my freshman year. And I asked, is there anything more important I could be doing on a Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or whatever than receiving God inside? And my parents weren't paying for me to go to Harvard for nothing. I said, no, there's nothing more important than receiving God inside. From that day in 1988 until today, I've never once gone without Jesus in the Eucharist, thanks to His mercy. And that's why I'm here. Striving, trying as best I can to put to death sin within and to live for God in Christ Jesus. And here's where He gives us the daily strength to do so. Let us go up to the altar of God, the God who gives us newness of life, the God that makes us ever joyful and ever young. Praise be Jesus Christ.